How many of you notice something different about the platform? Does anybody notice anything different about the platform? But they were really good. There's a whole bunch of wiring missing up here. There is less cord to trip over. I want to thank those that worked on that. You know, it's little things that happen in the church. Anybody got in? I have an idea who did this, but I'm going to leave it kind of nameless right now. But thank you for doing that. It's little things like this that make differences in the church that nobody puts their name on. And they do help with our worship and what we do. There are ways that you can bless and encourage other bodies of the church. It's always a... Oh, children's church. Somebody wants the children to go to children's church. If you could see the flagging and jumping up and down going on back at the back of the church right now. As we went through the worship service this morning, I thought about many parts of the message that God has challenged me to share with you this morning. He challenged me with it several months ago in my own personal life, and I actually shared it with our life group. So those of you who attend the Wednesday night life group, forgive me for repeating, but yeah, you probably forgot by now. So we're gonna talk about being blessed. When we say a person is blessed, what are we saying? Pardon? Smile is on him. There's a smile upon them. Okay? I like that. Say somebody is blessed. What do we mean? Happy?
Divine.
Content?
Divine.
Somebody, that's great. Divine approval, God's approval to be approved by God. Anything else? Blessing. Glad to see you thinking. I'm watching. Pardon? Favor. Marie said for John that John said favor. Okay, blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? Much of our life is spent seeking the blessing of others. Think about it. As young children, we sought the approval of our parents. I think most children want to make their parents and the others who love them happy. Though many times as children, we spent a lot of time getting in trouble, sitting in timeouts, being told and shown the consequences of our ways. None of us liked being in trouble. There may be some, but most of us don't get up in the morning with the goal of getting disciplined. That's not our striving for the day. We would rather be blessed. When we start school, we work at being blessed by our teachers by striving for the A of approval. Others struggle, but most put significant effort into being approved. Most want to graduate, which is a step of blessing. When we get a job, we seek the blessing of our employer. This is shown to us when we get pay increases, increased responsibility, maybe even a promotion. While working may be about supporting our lifestyles, providing things our family needs, it is not just about the money that we're making. It is about being blessed by our employer. Think about it. If you don't appreciate the person you're working for, how long will you work for them? It's not just the money. As mankind, we live our lives seeking the blessing of others, and even when attained, we often feel unfulfilled and incomplete. There is a more significant and meaningful approval that we need in order to feel truly blessed. See, as humans, we were created to have fellowship with God. So in order for us to feel blessed, it comes from our approval from God. That's when we feel purpose and true fulfillment. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, after exploring the meaning, purpose, and struggles of life, gives us this advice. Remember your Creator, God, in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, for meaningless, everything else is meaningless. He goes on to say, fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty, the whole purpose of man. Think about that. Remember God when you're young, so that when you get old, you don't forget it. Because knowing God is what's going to bring purpose. We're going to talk about being blessed this morning, and we're going to kind of do a mid-distance sprint for anybody who is a runner. We're not going to do a dash. We're going to do a sprint, which I understand is up to like 400 yards. Anybody a sprinter at 400 yards? I'm kind of a jogger at that point, but I'm going to ask you to kind of sprint with me this morning. We're going to take a look at the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, a section of Scripture we often refer to as the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to take a deep look into each Beatitude, but instead we're going to look at them as a map or a guide for us to grow in our relationship with God. Okay, I know most of us don't do much training for running, but please take a deep breath. Come on, take a deep breath with me. Strap on your best spiritual running shoes. Grab a good writing utensil and some paper. And join with me in Jesus' challenge to his listeners to grow in their relationship with God. Okay, before we start running, I'm going to do a little pre-race warm-up. Every athlete knows that before you go into competition, you've got to do a warm-up, right? I'm not going to ask you to stand up and stretch and do any of that kind of good stuff. So I'm not going to ask you to do any crazy leg things or anything like that. But we need to warm up because we need to understand what we mean when we say blessing. Today we say things like, they've been blessed with a healthy family. They've been blessed with a healthy baby. She's so blessed to have such a wonderful husband who cares so deeply for her. He is so blessed to have such a wonderful wife who provides and cares for him. The word blessed is something that we say fairly frequently. While those who are blessed will be profoundly happy or content, being blessed in the context of Scripture doesn't have a whole lot to do with happiness. To better understand what it means to be blessed, let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is God's calling of Abram. Everybody remember who Abram was? Okay, there's a few of you that do. Okay, for those who don't remember who Abram was the father. Well, I guess you could say he was the father of the father of the father of the nation of Israel. Okay, because Jacob is the one we look at as the founding father of Israel, yet Jacob was the descendant of Abram. God calls Abraham to leave his country, his people, his family, and follow God to a land that he was going to show him. Not a land God had shown him, but a land that God would show him. And God made a promise to Abram that he would make him a great nation and that he would bless him, that he would be blessed of God. What did God mean when he said Abram would be blessed? Now remember, this is our pre-race warm-up. So we're, you know. Notice that God's blessing of Abram is separate from making him a great nation. Many of us, when we think of Abram's blessing, we think the blessing was that he was going to be a great nation. The blessing is apart from that. God said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. You see, when we think of blessing in human terms, we think of it as things, possessions, stuff I can touch, stuff I can see, stuff I can feel. What was God saying to Abraham when he said separately that he would bless him? Why was God going to bless him? He was going to bless him because he obeyed him. When we obey someone, what is the blessing that we receive? I'd pick on somebody, but I won't do that because that would be embarrassing. But somebody said it when we started talking about blessings. Actually, two people said approval is what the blessing is. As children, we strove for the blessing of our parents by striving for their approval. We got their approval by doing what they wanted us to do. Blessing here has to do with Abraham being approved in his standing before God because he obeyed God. It had nothing to do with anything he got or anything he didn't get. It had to do with what God thought of him, how God approached him. The writer of Psalm 1 says much the same thing when he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. The promise is not possessions, but it's the approval of God. The approval of God is bringing forth fruit in its season. Bearing fruit for God that God intended us to bear is what the blessing is. The person who stands for God, stands for what is righteous, may not have worldly success. They may be financially poor, socially awkward, and even disliked. But which is better? To be approved, blessed by men, or approved, blessed by God? I would submit that God's blessing is better. Okay, now that we've taken our deep breath, we've got ready to run the race, we understand what it means to be blessed, let's get to the starting line. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, look it up on your Bible app. If you want to use one of the red Bibles, it's on page 1505 in that Bible. Okay, let's take another quick breath before we start. So take a breath with me. Come on, everybody take a deep breath. Wake up for a second here. Take a breath. Let's join with me. We're going to talk briefly about each beatitude, noting that each one builds or leads to the next. Just as you can't run a mile without running a quarter mile, you can't get to the next beatitude without first starting with the first one. Those who see their spiritual poverty will mourn. Those who mourn will become meek. Those who are meek will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be merciful. Those who are merciful will be pure-hearted. Those who are pure-hearted will become peacemakers. And those who are peacemakers will be persecuted because they're righteous. While we're going to be covering a lot of ground this morning in talking about this, please understand that the Beatitudes, this growth process is not a sprint. It's not even a long distance run. It's even more than a marathon. It's going to take a lifetime because we're going to repeat this cycle as God convicts and works in our lives. We're going to come back to square one and go back to square two and continue to go through as we do this. Matthew chapter 5, let's see the race that's set before us. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Okay, so are we ready to run now? Can we shoot the gun and get started? We're going to start in verse 3. Out of the blocks, Jesus says, God approves of those who are poor and spiritually, who are poor spiritually impoverished. They don't have anything spiritually. The spiritually poor are those who recognize their need for God. They are those who are earnestly and humbly admit they are one of the not even ones in Romans 3:10, where we're told there is no one righteous, not even one. The spiritually poor recognize that they're one of those not even ones. They are one of the all in Romans 3:23, where it tells us for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's when we recognize our lack of righteousness that we begin to understand our spiritual poverty and our need for God's provision. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, our poverty, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Spiritual poverty is when we come to recognize this as we humbly bow before God and ask Him to meet our need, to bring us into a peaceful relationship with Him. This is the beginning of our growing relationship with God. We can't grow in God until we recognize our need for Him, that we don't have what it takes to be what God wants us to be. But don't stop here. Stopping here is not God's intention of what he wants for us. He wants us to better understand our brokenness. The more we understand our brokenness, the more repentant we become. As we grow to understand our sinful tendencies, we will want to change. We will be sorry and be mournful. You see, God approves of those who mourn because of their spiritual poverty. They mourn their brokenness and their rebellion against God. Mourning is the natural counterpart of recognizing my poverty of spirit. This doesn't mean I walk around with tears in my eyes and long, sad faces. This instead is simply a reaction that I have when I recognize my spiritual unworthiness, my brokenness before God. The Apostle Paul, in explaining this to the Romans, expressed his brokenness in this way. Now, please understand, at this point in Paul's life, who was he? He was a great leader in the church. He was a man that everybody looked up to, that many set on pedestals, that many wrote down every word he said when he came to town. He was the man. And yet, here's how Paul saw himself. Yeah, right. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me?" At this point in Paul's life, he was mourning his spiritual poverty, and yet God had elevated him to a position of authority. Think about that for a second. See, it wasn't about Paul. It was about the gospel. God blesses those who mourn. Mourning our spiritual poverty causes us to be meek, to recognize that we are no better than anyone else. This was Paul's statement. Who am I? The wretched man I am. Yet God has chosen to use me. Because we are spiritually broke, we will want to humbly work together to build others up rather than tearing each other down. All of us are spiritually poor. We should be in this together. We should be working together to build each other. We need each other to grow. This is the response of those who have grown to be meek. They've recognized their poverty. They've mourned their poverty. Now they have an attitude that's willing to work with God. Approved of God are the meek. Meekness should never be confused with weakness. Meek people are not weak. Being meek means that we don't judge others critically or harshly because we recognize we're in the same boat. We're no different than they are. We're all the same. We're all broken before God. Instead, we want to grow in our relationship with God, and we want them to grow in their relationship to God. This happens when we have recognized and mourn our own spiritual poverty. It is the recognition of our need that allows us to respond to others with care and love, wanting them to know the same God we know. The one who loves regardless of what we have done, what we were, or what we are. When I recognize that, I can then share that with others and want them to see that same. Our meekness then leads us to the desire to know more about what God wants for us, how he wants us to live. Leads us to the desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is godly living, living like God wants us to live. God blesses, God approves of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Most of us have never really experienced hunger. Sure, when we were kids, we did a 40-hour fast to raise money for those who were hungry. But even in that, we didn't really know hunger. You see, if one is truly hungry, If they're truly thirsty, what drives everything that they do? If I'm really hungry, the only thing I can think about is food. I will go anywhere to find food. If I'm really thirsty, I will go anywhere to find something to drink. It becomes what drives me, what moves me forward, what takes me, what engulfs me. Righteousness is the thing that is conforming to God. If I ask the question this morning, are we truly hungry and thirsty for righteousness? What would we say? The strong desire for righteousness is the result of us responding to our sinful poverty. It's the result of us mourning that. It's the result of us desiring to see others grow and know God. As we desire others to grow and know God, and we desire to know and grow God, what's going to be the natural result? We're going to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Okay, we're halfway through. I hope you're keeping up with me. I hope we're seeing that these are building on each other, that you can see what Jesus is saying. When I recognize my poverty, I'm going to mourn. When I mourn, I'm going to become meek. When I become meek, I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The more I strive to be like God, the more I hunger and thirst for His righteousness, the more merciful I'm going to become, because God is a God of mercy. I'm going to become more like the one I'm striving to know. God wants me to be merciful, and I want to be merciful because I'm growing to know Him. God approves of those who are merciful, verse 7. Merciful people are those who are not harshly judgmental. Merciful people don't point the finger at you and tell you what you're doing wrong. Merciful people support you and help you. It doesn't mean that they embrace what you're doing wrong, but it means they come alongside you and care for you. Merciful people are the people who go the extra mile because they recognize what God has done for them. Mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one to whom love needs to be shown. Mercy responds to those who are miserable because they have seen their own spiritual misery. When I suffer, I can recognize somebody else that's going through the same thing, and I can have mercy because I recognize God loved me, met my spiritual need, supplied my need in poverty. I can then be merciful to others. It is the merciful who then grow to be pure in heart, to earnestly desire what God wants. Of course, God approves of the pure in heart. To understand the pure in heart, let's look back at Psalms chapter 24, verses 3 to 5. Here there are a couple questions asked, actually pretty simple questions, followed by a statement of God's blessing. The questions in verse 3 says, who may ascend to the hill of God? Who may stand in His holy place? The response, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. I know if you looked in my life, you would see that my hands are not very clean. And my heart is often not very pure. But you know what? God cleans my hands, and He will purify my heart as I seek Him. It's the one who has not given his soul to an idol or sworn by what is false. It's the person who is devoted to God. Verse 5 tells us this person will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from his Savior. Interestingly, again, it doesn't say he will receive things from the Lord. It doesn't say he will get back what he has put in. It says he will receive blessing from the Lord. He will receive approval from God. Purity of heart has nothing to do with conformity, but it is the earnest desire to do what God wants me to do. To unselfishly pursue the development of godly character. To be righteous. See how it builds on that hunger and thirst? See how it builds on mercy? It is the pure, and it is my purity of heart that will allow me to be a peacemaker, to present the message of peace to others. Again, the approval of God is on peacemakers. But what are peacemakers? We can recognize that there have been many men who have negotiated peace between warring countries. Henry Kissinger is a name that rings bells with me because of the generation I grew up in. How many peace treaties did Henry Kissinger negotiate? But can I ask you, was he a peacemaker? There have been many men who have ended strikes, who have negotiated riots, who've brought angry people out of buildings. But the question is, were they truly peacemakers? You see, there's only been one man who was able to bring what it took to bring peace between man and God. This man both removed sin and provided the way for us to have relationship with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesians and us to remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise. We were without hope and without God. But now Jesus Christ, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through his blood. You see, peacemakers are those who share the message that Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He's the one who provides the only way to God. It was Jesus himself who said to his followers, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. Jesus did not say, I am a way. He did not say, I am one way. He did not say, there are other options. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way to the Father. Jesus is the man who negotiated peace between God and men. He provided the way for us to have that peace. Peacemakers are those that share this message. While the message may not be accepted, men may not listen to the fact that they need God to have real peace and to have a real understanding of life. It's interesting that it's not the message that the peacemakers are proclaiming that brings us to the last beatitude, but it's the life they live that brings us to the last beatitude. Scripture tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness. This has to be the result of that hunger and thirst for righteous living, which brings us to merciful living, which brings us to wanting to share that message of Jesus. Interestingly, it's not the message, but it's the life that brings about persecution. There has to be something wrong here, doesn't there? Doesn't it seem like that if I'm growing in my life, that I have recognized my spiritual poverty, that I have really been sorrowful for it, that I really care about other people, that I hunger and thirst for righteousness, that I'm being merciful, that I'm expressing God's love, that I'm pure, I'm doing everything I can to be godlike, and I'm sharing Jesus' message? Shouldn't there be something better than persecution? I don't know about all of you, but when I read that 8th Beatitude, it's kind of a bummer. Because persecution is not necessarily a good thing. Oh, just a second. Who am I trying to be approved by? I was hoping somebody was with me. Thank you for keeping up. See, my approval is not of men. I'm not going to be blessed by men. But I am going to be blessed by God. Isn't that a cool thought? When I think of persecution is hard. We don't even know what persecution is as Americans. Okay? We think that when somebody calls us a bad name, we're being persecuted. We think when somebody waves at us with that unfriendly gesture, that we're being persecuted. We think that when people put us down, we're being persecuted. Who are they putting down? If we're living our life for God, they're putting God down. They're not putting me down. The persecution here has nothing to do because one is a wild-eyed fanatic. Ed, dude, he's just crazy. Don't listen to him. He hasn't got an idea what he's talking about. It has nothing to do because I'm pursuing a religio-political agenda. It has nothing to do just because I'm objectionable. We all know those people. Those are the ones that when you say something to you, they will always tell you you're wrong. Even if you had just talked to them the day before and you changed your opinion and now you're telling them what they told you was right. It has nothing to do with those people, but it has to do with those who are living righteously, who are living like God wants them to live, who stand with the gospel message and hold God's word close to their heart. It has to do with those three Hebrew children who wouldn't bow down to the king. It has to do with that young man in his room who said, I am going to do what God wants me to do, even if they feed me to the lions. Okay. Have we seen how being poor in spirit will draw us to mourn, which will draw us to be meek, which will cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which will help us to be merciful, which will help us to be pure in heart, which will help us to want to share the message of Jesus. And unfortunately, it's going to result in persecution. What do you feel like after you have given your all in a race and you get to the finish line? Okay, I know we have some runners. Tell me what you feel like when you get to the finish line and you have strived to run your absolute best. Don't be embarrassed. Go ahead, say it. tired. Okay. You're done. You're beat. But you know you've run the race the best you can. Okay, I hope you've kept pace with me. I hope we've got through these and see the building blocks. What a cool guide. Do I want to grow spiritually? Do I want to be the person God wants me to be? How many times have we asked ourselves, how can I know what God wants me to be? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gave us this really cool guide that can help us get there. It starts with recognizing that I need God, recognizing how broken I am. Okay, if you weren't able to follow and you want to go through this again, it's available on the church website. You can find it there. It's also available on live stream for the next week. Hopefully you took some notes. You can take those notes out, and then I would challenge you to go back to Matthew, open it up again, and ask God to speak to you. The challenge we have right now, that what I want to conclude with today, the challenge I want to leave with you is to identify where you are. Where am I in the growth chart? Where am I in this race that God has set out before me? You see, it all starts with recognizing my spiritual poverty. If you haven't recognized your spiritual poverty, your need for God, I would challenge you this morning to look at your own life and look at what God would like you to be. Do you recognize that you have fallen short of what God wants for you? If you've done that, let God work in your life and draw you closer to Him. See how spiritually broken we really are so that we can grow to be meek toward those who one day will come in our presence and they will want to know about that God so that we can share that message with them. Starts with spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty leads to mourning, which will help us to become meek, which will help us to develop a hunger and thirst for righteousness, which will help us develop mercy, followed by the desire to have a pure heart, which causes us to be peacemakers. And peacemakers aren't those who set aside and say, you know, I really want peace. Peacemakers are those who share the message of peace, the fact that we all need Jesus. This will result in persecution for righteousness. Okay, we haven't talked about the specific blessings associated with each one of these. Those are listed on the back side of that. And they're pretty cool. That's a whole race in itself. It's another sprint. But I want you to recognize something. There are two of the Beatitudes that have exactly the same blessing associated with them. And when we look at them, it kind of goes, whew, that's weird. Maybe. See, those who recognize their spiritual poverty will be in heaven. They will see the kingdom of God. And those who are persecuted because of their righteousness will see the kingdom of God. See, this is all about making God happy, about getting God's approval, about entering His presence, about being with Him. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with this guide for being approved by God. It takes us on a journey that results in our spiritual growth, in living lives that challenge the values and morals of the world we live in. Lives that bring attention to the gospel message, giving others the opportunity to know the greatest peacemaker and to have a right relationship with God. The challenge is not to get stuck in our growing relationship with God, but to repeatedly ask ourselves, where am I on my spiritual journey? Am I growing? Am I moving forward? Let's pray. Father, I want to pray this morning that if there is anyone here who does not recognize their spiritual poverty, the need for your provision, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and their lives and allow them to see not only their need, but to accept your provision. I pray your promised comfort for those who mourn their spiritual poverty as they grow to understand the depth of their need, as we grow to understand the depth of our need. I ask for meekness in our lives and relationships with others because we all need you. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst for an understanding of how you want us to live and to recognize your mercy for us so that we can and will be merciful to others. Help us, Father, to be pure-hearted in living for you, presenting your message of peace. Help us to not grow weary and become discouraged because people are unkind when we choose to live for you. Thank you for your promise of heaven, of comfort, of righteous filling, of mercy, of being your children, and your approval for listening to, for us listening to, and doing what you want. In your name, Jesus. Amen.